Whether you're Jew or whether you're not Jew, the only way to the Father is through the Son, because God purposed to do this in His Son. And so now it's not about Jew or Gentile. It is about Christian. My allegiance is to a heavenly country. My allegiance is to the family of God. That's where my allegiance lies. We're not defined by whether we're black or white or whether we're from America or not. We're defined by being a Christian. That is the new race that God has made in Jesus Christ, where He was taking the two and become one man.
Before I dive in, can I just say that when I hear that song, I literally want to find somebody, a man, and chest bump. I'm talking about a running in the air, one of those numbers right there. I mean, does it just do that to you? It doesn't mean anything. Yeah. That's just like a slap the devil upside the head song, isn't it? And it's just kind of what it is. It's kind of like, I don't know what it is about that song. It makes me want to fight. In a good way. Not in a bad way, in a good way, you know, so. And last week we talked about the nature of the church, and we've kind of been on this journey where we talked about God being on mission. Do you remember that a couple of weeks ago? We said God is the one who is on a mission. And that mission is to bring everybody and everything under Jesus Christ, where Jesus is Lord over everybody and everything. And remember, we talked about last week where God had chosen for Himself a people, and that people initially we talked about was the nation of Israel. God had chosen for Himself a people to do what? To show His glory to the nations. But you remember that Israel did not fulfill that. They started really kind of keeping all that to themselves. And instead of being a nation that was demonstrating the glory of God to the nations, they were instead keeping everything to themselves. So God has chosen for that season to set them aside. He's not given up on them. He's not punted them to the curb, but He's set them aside and He's done something very different. He's chosen for Himself a group of people called the church that's not made up anymore of just Jews in the nation of Israel, but now it's Jew and non-Jew alike. Anybody who comes by way of the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection comes into now a new family, a new belonging, and out of the two have become one in this mission that God has called us on. And so we've learned that in the first couple of chapters, and now we continue on in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 19, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. And here's what I'd like you to do. I know we've got all kind of different translations represented here in this context. And so we're going to read this on the screens all together in just a second. But what I would encourage you to do, some of you, you know, you're opening a Bible and say, well, I've got a different version than you do. Perfect. That's fine. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to get one. And there's a reason for that. I mean, we can help you with that. If we, you know, we'd give you a free one, or you can go by the bookstore and find a good study Bible, any of those kind of things. But I encourage you to show up with your Bible. Here's the reason. You don't eat one meal a week. Like in your regular life. You don't just eat one meal a week. It's great. You say, well, I don't really need a Bible, Jerry. You put them up on the screens for me. I don't put them up on a screen in your house. You need this to eat at your own house. All right. So you need to find yourself a Bible. I encourage you to do that. But read with me from the screens. It says this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Read it with me. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You've got this great passage that's reminding us of something brand new to us, and it's reminding us of the status of who we are as the church. What Paul is trying to do in the book of Ephesians, which I believe is the pinnacle of his writing when it comes to the missional nature of God and the missional nature of the church, he writes about a God who's on mission, who selects a group of people for Himself, a nation for Himself to demonstrate His glory. That nation fails in that task. He sets them aside, chooses a new group of people where He has taken the two, Jew and non-Jew, and made them one into a brand new kind of person, a brand new kind of human being, where the walls have been destroyed. There are no more walls anymore, because the walls of hostility, the walls of enmity, have been demolished by Jesus. And we talked about last week, never try and rebuild that
that which Jesus has demolished. We don't want to rebuild those walls because now anybody and everybody can come by way of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, He the one who is resurrected, by faith and trust in Him, they can come into this new nation, this new kingdom, this new family. It's interesting because the same terms that were used about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are now applied to the church. This new chosen group of people by God are applied to the church in the New Testament. In fact, listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9. It says this, "But you are a chosen people." This is referencing the church. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, these words were what were ascribed to Israel. They were the chosen people. They were a holy or royal priesthood. But now Jesus says, this is a brand new type of thing that I'm doing. And now I am calling you, the called out group called the church, I am calling you a new nation. And fundamentally, what we're learning today and what we're learning in this process and where we've arrived is this. And you can jot it down. It's a main theme. Here it is. The church is a new nation with a new nature. The church is a new nation with a new nature. No longer is this just about I'm an American or I'm not an American, or I'm an Israelite or I'm not an Israelite. Now, remember, we said those dividing walls have been destroyed. And now Jesus has said the two have become one. And now it's not about rich or poor. It's not about black or white. It's not about Jew or Gentile. It's not about male or female. It is about being a Christian. It is about a new nation that is formed that deserves a new allegiance. And with the context of that new nation, there is a new nature. In other words, God has said of us, the church, this is what you are to be about. This is who you actually are. You need to understand who you are. So what Paul does in this text is he paints for us three pictures. He gives us three metaphors, so to speak, to show us exactly what he's talking about our new nature. Here's the first metaphor that he uses. He says we're citizens. Take a look at it. He says we're citizens. Verse number 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people." Now, some of your translations, if you've got your Bibles open, yours doesn't say aliens. It says strangers. Now, it's not talking about, you know, like E.T. phone home. It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about aliens. All right. I'll tell you about that in just a second. Some of your translations say strangers, and then it says your fellow citizens with the saints. That may be what your text says. God's people. All good translations there, and all stuff that we'll be able to we'll speak to here in just a second. So he first gives us this picture of citizenship. Have you ever watched like the citizenship ceremony that they do for people who are coming to become American citizens? It's pretty incredible. I still remember this comedian. This was back in the day. I guess he's still doing it. I really don't know. He was a Russian comedian named Yakov Smirnov. Anybody remember that guy? Just kind of don't leave me alone. All right. Some of you are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I thought it was vodka. Yakov Smirnov is this Russian comedian. And he kept talking about how much he loves America. I love America. How wonderful America is. And I think he actually became an American citizen. And they showed his becoming an American citizen. But if you've ever seen some of the tape from Ellis Island, people coming in and they're becoming American citizens, you just see people weeping. I mean, they're just bawling their eyes out because now they are an official citizen of the United States. Maybe they've been living under oppression and now they get to live in the context of freedom. Maybe they've been under kind of tyrannical or dictatorial rule wherever they're coming from. And now they come into a place where they're welcomed and encouraged and all of those kinds of things. And they're blown away that they come into such an incredible country like the United States of America. And they say, you know, I am now a fellow citizen. Even though I've come from a different spot, I'm a fellow citizen with the people that are here in the United States. It's an incredible picture. And Paul is painting that picture when he says, look, you're a new nation. And you have a new nature. You are now full fellow citizens, one with another. If you came from a Jewish background, they probably go, well, of course, man, we're like the deal. We're like the main people. You know, we're the Jews. But maybe Paul's saying, you know what? If you're a non-Jew, guess what? You also are a full citizen of this new nation, this kingdom that God is building. you've got all the rights and privileges that are associated with being a full citizen of the kingdom. Now, it's kind of unique because in the Old Testament picture of the nations, you remember what happened early on in the book of Genesis. There was this big flood. Remember, there was a guy named Noah. You guys have seen Heaven Almighty. You know the story. Some of you are going, yeah, dude, that's the first place I saw it. You remember the story of the flood and Noah, and he had three sons. And those three sons, you know, kind of after the fact, they were after the flood, they were the beginnings of the nations. OK, that they were the start of all of the nations, and they kind of spread out. Genesis chapter 2, there's a couple of verses there. I picked like verse 1 and verse 32. Tell us about it. Here's what it says. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Hold just a second right there. Ham. Seriously, they named him Ham. That's, yeah. Cousin Pork Chop. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. Listen to this. From these, those clans, the nations spread out all over the earth after the flood. All right. So from the lines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all of the nations of the world basically spread out all over the world that came through those lines. And here in this text, Paul is saying that we have become fellow citizens of a new nation. Why is that so unique in the context of Scripture? Here's why. Think about this. In Acts chapter 9, there was a guy who got saved named Saul, who became Paul. Do you know that Saul was from the line of Shem? He was a Semite. In Acts chapter 8, there was a person that Philip witnessed to who was an Ethiopian eunuch who got saved, who was from the line of Ham. And in Acts chapter 10, there was a God-fearer named Cornelius who was from the line of Japheth who got saved. So literally, when he's talking about this incredible citizenship, he's demonstrating to us in the book of Acts that as the nations were distributed all over the world, I am saving from each of those places where you're not going to be identified any longer by your national tribal status. You are a completely new nation with a new nature. That's pretty cool. I bet you didn't know that. But I told you something you didn't know. Somebody's going to come up to me, and I guarantee you, Jerry, I knew that already. In fact, there's probably an email I sent to you. It's where you got your material from. Maybe so. And if I did get it from you, then people think it was from me. So I guess you're out of luck, frankly, you know. But I got the microphone. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens. He's talking about the citizenship and how he's brought us into the context of the family of God. He said, you're not foreigners or aliens. That word alien can also be translated stranger. Now, the word stranger and the word foreigner are not necessarily the same thing. They're two different words describing two different things. If you're a stranger or an alien to a nation, it would be like me getting dropped off in a foreign country. I don't know the language. I don't know what's going on. I don't know the advantages of living in the context of that community. I am an outsider. I am an alien. I am a stranger. Jesus is telling us through the Apostle Paul that you used to be that, but you're not that anymore because you're a full citizen. So you're not an alien. You're not a stranger. But he says you're also not a foreigner. Now, this word foreigner is interesting because it means that you actually know the lay of the land. For instance, it would be like me going to Canada. I know something about Canada. I've been to Canada a number of times. In fact, there was a time not too long ago when I was going up to Canada to speak. And I was running late. I don't remember what was going on. And I had another appointment or whatever. And I was going up there to speak at this thing. And, you know, so I'm trying to hustle up there. And, you know, our worship band was leading deal up there. And they were already up there. And everything was good. And so I'm just driving myself. And I come to the immigration border. And I don't know. Maybe it was the goofy patch that makes me look mean, as one of my friends says, or whatever. I don't really know. But sure enough, I'm sitting there and, you know, show passport. Here's passport. What are you going to do? I'm going to go speak at a church. What kind of church? I said, well, here, I got a letter from the pastor. He can, you know, here's the letter. You know, he looks at it and he says, so what are you going to speak on? And I just, you know, I mean, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm really not trying to go to jail. I just went, God. Yeah. Pretty much God.
So he thought that was real funny. And I wasn't being smart. What's my topic? What's my topic every week? If somebody says, what do you speak on? Oh, God. I said something about God. Yeah, of course I'm speaking on God. So the guy said, what kind of church is it? I said, I don't know. They invited me, though. And all of a sudden, I can see him going, Mr. Goatee, soul patch man. So he says, he does some little, you know, does all that stuff. And then, you know, he's just working me over. And then he finally hands me this green paper. I've never been handed a green paper. And he says, you need to come out of this and make an immediate left into that building. And I went, yeah, should I park first? And then should I just drive into the building is what God. So I pull in and, you know, and then they go in there and it was like 24 in that, you know, you're hearing all this stuff, you know, and I'm just standing there and I'm just like, hi, I'm a green paper guy. So an officer, when I get out of the car, meets me as I get out of the car. Like I'm a suspect. Walks me inside, hands me to another officer. Sir, why are you in here? Green paper, man. This way, sir. And I was just thinking, what is he going to do? Are you going to frisk me? Are you going to beat me up? Are you going to give me some electroshock therapy? What's going on? I'm going to speak at a church about God. It's that simple. So I go in there and then they process me and they're running all this. Sir, you're going to have to sit over here. And I was like, listen, Canada, could I just say that I love the loony? Let me say that. We're dollar for dollar. We're the same now. So we're talking even. Could I just say that I'm late for a speaking thing. And I don't know if there's any chance you might could move along. Because there's a church that's really full and they're waiting on me. Could you do that? You know, so they finally did or whatever. But, you know, here's the problem. I was a foreigner. I was living on a passport. I knew how to get where I was going. I knew the lay of the land in Canada, particularly southern Ontario. I've been up there a bunch of times. It was in, you know, it was kind of St. Catharines area. So I knew where I was going. I love the people of Canada. We have many of them that are here, many of them that watch us on television. So I'm very familiar there. But guess what? I am not a citizen of that country. I'm living on a passport when I show up in Canada, as familiar as I am with it. Paul says you're not living that way anymore if you're a full citizen in the kingdom of God. But I fear, personal fear, that in many churches in the United States of America, that many of the people that make up those churches are living on a passport. They're not really citizens of the kingdom. You see, they've never really come to a place where they've surrendered their life to Christ. They know the stuff. They hear the talk. They know stuff about God. They know stuff about Christ. They know some of the Christian lingo to say. They even know some of the words to the songs. They know how to shake hands and make everybody look okay. But the bottom line is they're living on a passport. They're a foreigner. They've never been transformed where they've been given a birth certificate into the family of God. Paul says when you come into the family of God, you are a full citizen, no longer a foreigner, no longer a stranger. And then he says these words, your fellow citizens with God's people, or your fellow citizens with the saints. Do you know what I love? Is that we're connected for like 2,000 years. We're connected with everybody who's ever been a follower of Jesus Christ. We're connected with them. Even those in the Old Testament that were followers after God, that it was credited to them as righteousness, the scripture says, we are fellow citizens with them. Imagine those conversations in heaven. You get to talk to a lot of people. Jesus even alluded to it in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Listen to what he said. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. How rocking is it going to be able to sit down with these cats and just go, dude, John, talk to me about when you were on the Isle of Patmos, like, got kicked out of the world, basically, and then Jesus showed up and gave you the revelation. What was going on there? I mean, that was cool. Hey, David, talk to me about when you're in a cave and Saul was coming after you wanting to kill you, like literally trying to kill you. Talk to me about that. Hey, talk to me when you were just like a little kid and you were facing that big old Goliath. What? Show me the form. I mean, just help me with that. Show me something.
Isn't it going to be cool to be connected to all of them? Listen, you are a fellow citizen. As much of the rights and privileges are extended to you as they were to Paul or to Stephen or to Barnabas or to Philip or to Matthew or to Luke or to John or to Ruth or to Deborah or to any of these people. And we get to connect to all of them because we are fellow citizens. So he gives us this first picture to say, you're a new nation and you have a new nature. And here's part of your new nature. You're a citizen because the king has said you're welcome in. But then he goes a step further and actually goes a step more intimate because he gives us a second picture, and it's the picture of family. Look in the second part of verse number 19. He not only says that we're fellow citizens with God's people, but he says we're members of God's household. Man, so write that down, family. Listen closely. Here's what we learned in the first picture. We learned that we're citizens of a new nation. But do you know what we find out? Listen, here's what Paul says. Here's what's cool about that. The king that lets you into this new nation, he's also your dad. Whoa. So the king is my dad. You can see how this is progressing more intimately now. We're a citizen of a king that's going to oversee our lives, the sovereign ruler who lets us in, who welcomes us into this new kingdom, and who's paid the price for us to be able to be here. But he says, you're also family. That king, he's your dad. That's not bad. You see, it's amazing how blood outranks everything. The reason that you and I can be a part of this family that God has initiated is because of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, last week we talked about that very thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You know, in the South, they say these things. Did you just catch that I said in the South, they? Thank you very much. I'm a Buffalonian. In the South, this is what they would say. They use this phrase, like somebody might do something stupid or whatever, and they go, oh, man, that was stupid. You going to kick him out? No, it was stupid, but he's blood. He's blood. You know what that means? It means he's related. Up here, you're going, that's weird to me. I don't know why you would say that. It's like saying, you know, when you say next of kin, you know, can I inform the next of kin or whatever? Well, they just say kin down in the South. Yeah, he's kin. He's blood. I know he's weird, but he's blood. That's what they say. You know, it's funny because there's so much truth to that. Some of these Southern colloquialisms sound really, you know, goofy and redneck and all that kind of stuff. And granted, they probably are. But some of them have a lot of truth in them. The truth is that blood kind of outranks everything. I mean, Trace and Tanner are my boys, and there may be a time in their life, and I pray there's not, but there may be a time in their life that they make some choices that are absolutely opposed to what their mother and I have taught them. That absolutely are walking in the opposite direction of what Edie and I have tried to put into them and plant in them and instill in them and model for them. And as much as they might, what if they went off the deep end one day and Trace or Tanner said, that's not my dad, that is not my mom. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what happens, there's something that will never change. My blood is running in their veins. They're my children. There's no way around it. I can't cut them off. I can't push them away. They will always and forever be my children. You know what's great about this? Listen, I want to tell you how this will encourage you, because I'm glad you're with me. I want to tell you how this will encourage you. Do you know why this is so great? Because when you become a child of the king, when the king becomes your father, it happened because of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And now all of a sudden you've got a new bloodline. It's not about you just being a new citizen of a kingdom with a passport that got stamped or a new birth certificate. Now your bloodline has changed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that anything can do to separate you from that. You can't lose it. You can't. Any more than Trace and Tanner can ever lose the fact that I am their dad because my blood runs in their veins. When you genuinely are reborn into the family of God, spiritually speaking, the blood of Jesus Christ covers and is your sacrifice. And it is now a different bloodline that you have because you're members of God's household. And there is no way that anything can change that. See, these are incredible pictures that we receive about citizenship and then about being family. There's been a billion biographies of President Lincoln. But President Lincoln was reported to have been in a cabinet meeting during the Civil War with all of his upper level cabinet people. And he ended up leaving that meeting because his little son, Willie, came to the door. And Lincoln left the meeting and went and talked to Willie. You know why? Because blood outranked everybody. It just outranked everybody. And there's Paul is trying to drill into our hearts this truth. You are a new nation with a new nature. And that new nature looks like this. You're now a citizen, not a stranger, not a foreigner, not an alien. You're not having to live on a passport. You got a new birth certificate. And I'll tell you how it came. It came through the blood of God's son, Jesus Christ. And you've got a new bloodline now. So you're a citizen. But remember, the king, he's your father. And then he gives us another picture. Here's what's beautiful. Paul gives these pictures of increasing intimacy in the three pictures that he gives us. So he says, you're a citizen. And he says, you're family. And now he says, you're a building. Is anybody else confused by that? Jerry, that doesn't really sound like increasing intimacy right there, that you're a building. Well, listen to verse number 20. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I'm going to see if we can get some help here. Kit, you there?
Hello, my favorite directionally challenged pastor.
Getting funnier every week. Here's what I need. I need for you to see if you could take us to a building, preferably like a large building that has a cornerstone. If you can find me a building that has a cornerstone, that would be great.
Of course. And I will even locate it in your state so I don't short-circuit your directionally challenged brain.
Give it a rest.
Building located. The Empire State Building. Located on Manhattan Island in New York City. Dedicated in 1931. The Empire State Building is 1,453 feet high, weighs 370,000 tons, has 6,500 windows and its own zip code.
That's a big building. You're saying, Jerry, how does a big old cold, tall, cement, big old building, how does that represent a deeper level of intimacy? Well, let me back up and hopefully you'll begin to see it here in just a minute. The Bible says that we have this building. We are this building that's built on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. That's talking about New Testament prophets, by the way, in the early church. The apostles and the New Testament prophets, where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. I don't know if you knew it, but the Empire State Building has a cornerstone. It was laid in 1930. And the guy who laid it was a relatively famous figure, Mr. Smith, back in that day. But nobody really knows who he is now. But it was a commemorative deal. You know, when you think of a cornerstone right now, you think of a ceremonial or a commemorative kind of deal. You don't think about it as actually the first stone that's put in there. You think about it as like the, you know, when you do the ceremony and you put like a time capsule in it and you do stuff like that. That's what you think of when you think of cornerstone. But that is exactly what was not being talked about when Paul was saying that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. What I fear in our context, to be quite honest, as a Western mind reading a document that was not produced in the West, is that we take our metaphor and we place it back on this and we get it all wrong. Let me explain what I mean. I think that there's churches. In fact, I know I've been in a billion churches. Actually, it's not a billion. It's a lot, though. I've been in a lot of churches. And what I find in some churches, and it's clear in the state of the church in the United States, that there's much of what goes on in the church that views Jesus very ceremonially, very commemoratively. He is a guy who lived in the past, who did incredible stuff, and now we look back on what he did, and we talk about that, and we sing about that, and that's really about all. That's how people look at it. It's commemorative and it's ceremonial. That is not what the Scripture teaches us about Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is much different than that. Some of these churches that do it this way, you could do what you're doing for the rest of your life and never need Jesus. You would never need him. You never need him to continue doing exactly what you're doing with the same success that you're having. You wouldn't even need him. But the Bible says that he is the chief cornerstone. Back in the day, in the time of the ancients, when you laid a cornerstone, it was this huge, huge rock boulder that was laid in the corner of the building for this purpose. It was the architectural blueprint for how the entirety of the building was going to be structured. And it was what, in fact, was holding together the idea of the building. It was based upon the cornerstone. Now, what does that say? It says that Jesus Christ is the architect of the church, and that you and I, stone by stone, are being placed into this building. Why does that resonate with intimacy? I'll tell you why. Because these stones end up rubbing up against one another and rubbing up next to Christ. It is a picture of the intimacy of the body of Christ, individual believers that are being built up together into this building, who are connected to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, incredible picture of intimacy. Jesus is the architect for how his church is going to look. In fact, the Bible talks about you and I being stones. Okay? It talks about us being stones. Look at what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, meaning Jesus, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see the picture? That you're a stone, and God, if he's called you into this body that he's building, into this temple, so to speak, this building that he's building, he brings it in stone by stone. And you know what happens with stones, ladies and gentlemen? Stones rub up next to one another. You ever been rubbed up? You know what it does? It helps in the fitting process. Stones are not always ready to be fitted together, but they have to be rubbed and rubbed down, and some of the edges shaved off. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, the only way that you really start becoming a bearer of the glory of God, which is what God is trying to do, he's trying to build us into a building that is a habitation for his Spirit, the scripture says, that we are his temple and that he dwells within us. And the only way that you can do that is when the rub of relationships becomes real for you. It's easy for you, I'll be honest with you, it's easy for you to walk into this building on a Sunday and say, I'm walking full of the Spirit of God. That's not hard. You hear great music, you hear wonderful worship and singing, we take time to pray together, somebody comes by and shakes your hand or pats you on the back or does whatever, you hear the teaching of the Word of God. It's easy to stand in here and say, I'm walking full of the Spirit of God. But the question is, what happens when you walk out the door and get in traffic and start using your long finger when the rub of relationship starts hitting all of a sudden? It's not as easy at that point, is it? You'll get that later. That's where it's real, ladies and gentlemen. Where it's real is when the rub of relationship starts happening and you begin to see whether or not you are really doing what God has called you to do on mission, and that is to be a demonstrator of the glory of God. You see, God's building this building stone by stone, rubbing up against each other, but still connected to the cornerstone that is this habitation for where God dwells. Listen closely. God sometimes works in the secret places of our hearts, doesn't he? He doesn't necessarily, God has to rub off the stuff in our lives, and he does it in the quiet places, doesn't he? There's a picture in King Solomon building the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, that says this: in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used. No hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. That's interesting, because God does the very same thing with us in this building that he's building. Listen, you don't walk in here hearing the ting, 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 but where you hear it is in the quarry of your soul. Because what God is doing, he's trying to shape you more into the image of Jesus Christ. And you're hearing ting, ting, ting. And sometimes God has to take you to the quarry and leave you there for a while, because he needs to rub you down so you fit better in the context of this building that he's building that is going to demonstrate his glory. But ladies and gentlemen, the building that he's talking about here is not this physical building. This is not the church. This is the church. I want to make sure you get this. You are a habitation of the Holy Spirit of God. You are. Don't walk into this place ever again and make some mysterious, weird thought, you know, well, I'm telling you, God lives up at that church. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. In fact, the book of Acts reminds us very clearly about that, doesn't it? Look at it. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Listen, God does not live here in this building. You know where He lives? Right here. Right here. That's where He lives, right there. Right there. You know what's beautiful about that? Everywhere you go, God goes. Everywhere. Wherever you go, that's where God goes. That's what's important. You see, you are a habitation of the Spirit of God if you're a follower of Christ. He lives in you. You don't have to show up here just to get a sense of, okay, yeah, God dwells in this temple. Yeah, I'm coming to the temple. We're going to the house of God. Listen, look, you're the house of God. This is a building. We thank God for it, but it is a facility. It is a means to an end. You are the building. You, sir, ma'am, you're the church. It's you. You are where God dwells. God lives in you. So wherever you're at, if you're at work, if you're at school, young people, wherever you're at, you are where God is, and God is wanting to work through you, in you, with you, in your home, in your marriage. He is expecting in your life and in my life for there to be a qualitative distinctiveness in who we are because of the way in which He works in and through our lives. So no matter who you are or where you are, listen, ladies and gentlemen, He expects for you to be a vessel used for His glory. That's what He wanted to do with His nation Israel. And they said no. They said, we're just going to make it about us. And that's what He wants to do with His church. This temple that He is building that is not a physical structure, but is a people where He says, I want you to join me in my mission of seeing men and women and boys and girls come up under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But to do that, they are going to have to witness the glory of God in your life and in my life, because you are a habitation. You are a holy temple for the dwelling place of God. So at work, at home, in your marriage, raising your kids, whether you're at school or in your social environment, whatever the context, you're a habitation of God. And the Bible says very clearly, we need to do this. Listen, the Bible says very clearly that if we're going to be on mission with God, we've got to demonstrate His glory. Why? Because this is where God lives, ladies and gentlemen. I hope I never have to say again in this place that this building is not the church. You are. You are the church. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Why does that matter? Here's, I think, why I would say to you it matters. Because you're a new nation with a new nature. Why did God do that to begin with? Why is He trying to go to the trouble of teaching us that we're a new nation with a new nature? Because, listen, His purposes have always been the same. His mission has always been the same. The reason He set apart for Himself the nation of Israel was to bring glory to Himself and to the nations, demonstrating who He was. They didn't choose to do it. He set them aside. And then He chooses the church, the body of believers. He calls them to Himself for the exact same purpose. To be a demonstrator, a herald, and a proclaimer of the salvation that God has initiated in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is our responsibility. And until we recognize that we are a new nation, that our allegiance is not elsewhere, it is our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and that binding is more powerful than any other allegiance, and that we recognize that we have a new nature, that we're citizens now, full-blown citizens with every saint that's ever been. We have the full rights and full responsibilities and full privileges that they had. But the King, He's also our dad. And we have the privilege of being in the body of Christ as the family of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we are also this picture of building where we are rubbing up on one another, stone upon stone, in this building called the church, which is a habitation for the Spirit of God to work in and through to demonstrate to the world His glory and the glory of His Son, Jesus. Are you starting to see the big picture a little bit? Because I'm telling you, when you wake up and I wake up to the reality of this from a big picture standpoint, it will change how we do what we do. It will change who we are, because we'll recognize we as a body have been called to be on mission with God. And that is why I keep saying, like a stinking CD that skips, that what we're doing in this church is desiring to see every man, woman, and child within our circle of accountability have a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? That is God's mission. That is our mission. And that mission cannot be accomplished programmatically. You know how it's accomplished? It's accomplished wherever you find yourself. At work, at home, at school, in a social environment, at a ball game. You are the habitation of God. And God wants to use you significantly because you're the church. He doesn't have a plan B. You're the church. I'm the church. We are the church. I'm not coming back out there. Till next week. Let's pray together. If you just remain with your head bowed for just a minute, your eyes closed, I'm hoping that you can see that God's on a mission. And that what He's done and the purposes by which He has done that have not changed, and that He has incorporated us into His mission. But there's some of you that are in a unique place today. Some of you here, you've already given your life to Christ at an earlier point in time, at some point in your life. But, you know, you've never really understood the nature of who you are as the church. Church has become something that you go to, something that you do. It's associated with an address like 500 Cross Point Parkway. That's church to you. But you've forgotten that you're the church, that you're the habitation of God's Spirit, that where you go, God goes. And God wants to reveal Himself to others through you and through your life, that there's a qualitative distinctiveness in who you are. You're different. Some of you are in that place. And what I'd simply ask you is to just do business with God right now and ask Him, you know, God, would you help reshape my idea of this whole deal, what the church is? Because I realize that I'm the church and that You've called me to Yourself so that I would be on mission with You. That every man, woman, and child would have repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, would You point out to me my role? Would You bring some stones into my life that rub up against me and help shape me into who You want me to be as you, the master architect, build this building of which I am a part? So some of you are living in that place. There's others of you in this room that are living in a different place. The place that you're living in is that you are acquainted with things about God. But you may have realized today you're living on a passport. You're a foreigner. You know the lay of the land. You even like the people. You know some of the songs, but you're living on a passport. You've never been born into the family of God. You've never turned by faith from your sins and entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. You've made your own way. You've been your own truth. And you've directed your own life. And instead, Jesus says, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. And He says, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And that way is as narrow or as broad as Jesus. And if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then maybe in the silence of your heart right now, you'd want to pray something like this if you mean it. The words aren't magic, but if you mean this with all the faith that you know you have, you pray something like this. Jesus, I know that You died for the world, and I'm realizing today that You died for me, because I am a sinner. You died for me and You died because of me. I know I can't save myself and I don't want to try. control my own life anymore. I want a birth certificate. Not just a passport where I'm looking around. I want to come into this family where you, as my King, are also my Father because of the blood of your Son, Jesus, who died for me. So with all the faith that I have, I invite you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, and to take up residence in me. Jesus, I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose from the dead, and that your resurrection has power over life and death and sin and hell and the grave. And so I literally trust everything I am to everything you are. I believe in you with all my heart. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but if you're here and you would say, hey, Jerry, I just prayed that prayer with you just now to invite Christ to come into my life. Again, I'm not going to point you out, but would you just be honest before God and before me and just put your hand up in the air high, leave it there for a minute. I'm going to pray for you. Would you do that? Put it up high, leave it there for a minute. Thanks. Just keep it up for a second. It's a big room. I'm looking all the way around. Thanks, guys. Just put it up for a second. Thanks. Thanks. Keep it up just a minute. Thank you. Thanks. You can put your hands down. Thanks. In the back. I saw you. You know what I would ask? If you just raised your hand just now, would you just look at me for a second? I'm not coming down. I promise I'll stay right where I'm at. Just look at me for a second. When we dismiss in just a second, I'm going to be straight out this aisle across the atrium in a room called the Fireside Room. If you meant business with Jesus, would you just come and let me know that? You're not having to do anything. I'm not going to put you up to anything. There's no hook. You're not joining the church. You're not having to sing a solo or memorize the book of Leviticus today or anything. I just want you to come by. We want to help you. Have somebody pray with you and send you home with something that's going to help you. Just take me by the hand and say, Jerry, I gave my life to Christ. That's it. Would you do that? If you meant that, I'm going to put it on you. Would you do that? There's going to be some other pastors that are going to be in there. Would you come take any of us, me or them, any of us? Just come take us by the hand and say, I gave my life to Christ. That simple. I'm going to put you with somebody that's going to pray for you. I'd ask you to do that. Let me pray for you as I promised. Father, thanks for your truth. God, it's amazing to us when we pause to reflect on how you orchestrated this truth through your Spirit by the hands of men in such a perfect way to communicate your heart for us and to communicate your mission all along, and for us to be able to see that and talk about that and not just see it and talk about it like it's some commemorative piece or it's ceremonial, but because you're living and you're on the move right now, God, and you're on mission and you want us to join you. God, I thank you for those in this room who have just said, I'm giving my life to Christ. God, I pray you give them courage to follow you with all their heart. I pray you give them a heart, God, to walk with you. I pray you give them the courage to follow through. And that, God, they'd understand they've got a new nature, that the old is gone, the new has come. Lord, we love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.